Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this season. And I pray that you would help us to make preparations, Lord, as we look ahead and celebrate, Lord, your first coming and your incarnation. Lord, and we pray that you would make us ever ready for your return in glory. Lord, and so illumine to us those things that you'd have us put off, Lord, in this season as we again make preparations and open your word to us, Lord, and shape us by it that we might bear much fruit. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all on this first Sunday of Advent. In an article, What Religion is Black Friday?, Anthony R. Lusvardi writes this, quote, "Holidays mold cultures and express their aspirations. The Christian calendar, Christmas most especially, is among the faith's boldest ventures, a bid to sanctify time itself, to bend the turning of the season to the worship of the incarnate God," close quote. I propose to you all this morning that this season that we're in, the season of Advent, bends and invites us into resistance, into refrain, into renouncing culture's influence to actually make every holiday into Black Friday. I will not unpack that. I will just let that hang out there this morning. The season of Advent is a time of expectant waiting, as I've already said, and preparation for both the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus at Christmas and, as we have read this morning in our readings, the return of Jesus at his second coming. Like Father Tim said last week, Advent is the beginning of the Christian New Year. You all, if you've been here at Good Shepherd for a while, already know this, but we as Christians tell time differently. We live out what can be called sacred time. We let Christ order and reorder the way we tell time and live out time, the ways in which we take time for him to guide us, to lead us, and to teach us. What is more, we live out his story, the grand story that informs and transforms our own stories. We do this time-telling and enacting or rehearsing the significant parts of the gospel within Christ's body in the context of community and family. We can describe the next 6 months of the calendar as a type of, well, walking the way of Jesus, which is our church's tagline. And I think this is a helpful way that I've come across to describe the main feast days of the church, all prefaced with Christ. Advent is Christ's promise, Christ as the promise. Christmas is Christ's presence. Epiphany, Christ's revelation. Lent is Christ's suffering. Easter is Christ's victory. And Pentecost is Christ's mission. You can actually find these principal feast days on page 688 of your prayer books that are in front of you. You don't need to turn there, but for future reference. Advent comes from the Latin adventus, which means coming. Again, during Christmas, we celebrate Christ's presence. In Advent, we await promise. We await presence. However, we await Christ's second coming and his consummate arrival. Those that we will read about in this Advent season in our readings are awaiting Christ's incarnation, and we await consummation. If you picked up, hopefully you were given a worship folder this morning at the door. And on the wreath lighting liturgy page, at the bottom, there's a QR code. I imagine, because you don't leave the house without them, you have your phones on you this morning. If you would scan that QR code now, actually, there's a piece of art that I want to point your attention to this morning. Take a minute to look at it. This piece of art is called a pair of boots. You're like, that's shocking. Cliff Edwards was a professor of religion at Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond. And he is a Van Gogh scholar. That's who did the painting that is before you. And he is now retired. Edwards wrote a book that I read a number of years ago, and the title of the book is The Shoes of Van Gogh. Concerning the piece that is on your phone, again, a pair of boots, Edwards writes that he has had conversations with many people who choose this painting as one of their favorites. He says that they are vague about its appeal. And honestly, I too have been drawn to this painting over the years. He writes, one viewer noted, quote, "There's no clue where the shoes are. It's a mystery. But I have the feeling someone just took them off and is close by. It's the puzzle of who stepped out of those shoes and where he's been. I have the sense that those empty shoes want to tell me about someone who isn't there," close quote. Edwards asks, quote, "Does Vincent's work draw us in through the mystery of the unknown wearer of the shoes, whose presence we feel but experience as absence? Has Vincent in these empty shoes painted absence?" Close quote. In some ways, this is not the intention at all behind the work. Is this a picture of the Advent season? And does it give pictorial representation to what we can feel about God's work and presence in our own lives? The boots are a picture of empty leather husks of work that maybe has long transpired, a footpath in life that feels no longer animated by direction or movement, just remnants of work and presence that once was, a picture of our own hearts, perhaps, that are weary, weathered, and worrisome in the waiting. Will the boots hold up for the remainder of the labor that lay before them? But you know the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. The nature of waiting is an experience of absence rather than presence. But the Christian will respond, Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We know that Christ does not leave us. He does not forsake us. But does this knowledge block us from the experience of absence? Are there times when you have experienced, or do you experience, absence? Do we even make space within the church for this experience? We obviously don't hold it up as an ideal, but there are some times we may know silence and absence more than presence, where we might ask the Lord, "Where are you?" We feel increasingly feeble from our fears and seemingly fitful state of affairs. Does the experience of absence make the heart grow fonder? Or does it make the heart grow harder, impatient, bitter, or just frustrated? I want to know Christ's nearness, not his absence. Do we even stop to give weight and attention to absence? If we entered into absence, if we entered into waiting, what could happen? Looking into the future, hoping and waiting leaves us in a place of tension and a place of struggle. I've referenced this quote before. I'm going to reference it again here. In her book, Teach Us to Want, Jen Pollock Michael writes this, quote, "Struggle is an apt word for describing what happens between the moments when God meets us with these unwanted surprises and we relent to his goodness. Struggle, in fact, is a prerequisite to surrender because it necessarily signals that a battle has raged before the raising of the white flag." Close quote. Her words are in keeping with Romans 5, verse 3, that we can rejoice in our sufferings. How? Knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. In verse 4, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And we're reminded that hope does not put us to shame. Advent, perhaps, is an invitation to walk away of unwanted waiting, opening ourselves up to struggle, and learning to surrender to something, to God specifically, in preparation to gain enduring hope. Relenting to his goodness is an ideal in the struggle, in the waiting. But in the waiting, we can get weighed down. And if we're honest, our hearts can sink. Two of our passages this morning address our hearts, both Luke and Thessalonians. In our Luke passage, this stretches our reading a little bit beyond our last verse. But in the same chapter, chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "Be on guard." And the question before this is, our hearts get weighed down with worry, and what happens? Well, maybe other than running at a frenetic pace and other than shopping, folks get weighed down and then they start drinking. I'm just quoting Luke here. Luke 21, 34, again, "Be on guard. Watch yourselves so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness." The Greek word here for dissipation is also drunkenness or nausea. Don't be getting drunk and drinking so much that you're getting a headache and getting nauseous. That's literally what it says. Due to the worries of this life. And that day, the day of Christ's return, catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. So what do? Be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength. So, don't get drunk, tend to your hearts, be alert, and pray. Put on strength. What deadens us and makes us sluggish? What inhibits you and us from being alert? I'll just ask the question. In Advent, in the Christian life, are we waiting expectantly? Or are we dull, drowsy, downhearted, and downright dismal? Or other New Testament reading, 1 Thessalonians 3:9 through 13. We read thusly, that he may establish your hearts, again, our hearts, blameless in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Being established in holiness, this is the work of the Spirit in us, preparing us for eternity, preparing us for his return. We are a people who God is establishing in holiness as we wait. So today and this season, I invite you into waiting. And in this Advent season, tend to your hearts with hope. Again, this is our first candle this morning. The hope that he's coming again. The reminder of his coming at Christmas to be our hope. The hope that is his providence. And in his providence, he is channeling the course of all of history towards redemption, reconciliation, and recreation. We can wait well, even in absence. We can anticipate surrendering to his goodness because we trust that his promises are sure, whether we are experiencing his presence or his absence. This first week in Advent, we rehearse our hope again. Yes, as we light a candle, as we lift our hearts up to the Lord, and we speak together that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Amen.